up. This is the conclusion of our series here. And so I want you to be thinking about ideas for Sunday nights, upcoming Sunday nights. I have a couple of things in mind, but we'll take your suggestions under advisement. I usually follow through on that at least half the time. I've done some things I wouldn't have otherwise done because of suggestions. So keep that in mind. Next week, we are going to have open forum. And that is, I'm giving you a week in advance, all right? So come up with your questions, some Bible questions, something that you've wondered about, and, have it all written down as you think about this dream. Oh, that's right, I was going to ask Pastor this, and I can't, what it was. Write it down, stick it in your Bible, and we'll cover that next week. So have your questions ready for next week, all right? That's open forum, and we'll deal with different Bible questions. And also, I'll take your suggestions under advisement as far as a new series following this is concerned. All right. The question is, we've gone through a bunch of different issues that are facing Christians today. Different things that explains how we got into our present dilemma. I was telling somebody this morning that when we look around us today and we look at the state of the churches, we look at, frankly, the state of politics and so on in our nation, understand that political liberalism is the child of religious liberalism. It's not the other way around. All right? Political liberalism is the child of religious liberalism. So when we look at what's going on in politics, when we and all the permissive wickedness that is pervasive in our country, has become part and parcel as far as how people operate and so on, and how people think. It's part of the popular culture. We look at the agenda of not only our country but also a huge number of the churches. How did this happen? Well, it's because there was a failure of the church to practice biblical separation. If the church had been consistent, now I'm talking, when I say the church, I'm talking about those who are born again. If the church had been faithful in practicing this act of obedience, this is an act of biblical obedience, it's not a suggestion. If you fail to do this, you are failing to do what the Bible says to do. If you disobey God, that's also known as, help me out here, what is that called? Sin. To fail to practice appropriately biblical separation is an act of sin. And churches, organizations, different preachers, people in general have failed to do this in part because it's difficult, because it's uncomfortable, because it can cost you. And so we look at the dilemma that we're in, and the reason we're there is because people didn't do this. This is a snapshot of Jonathan Edwards, who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was on he was a New England Puritan. He pastored where he preached that sermon was in Enfield, Connecticut. I had a friend in college who's now pastoring in Utah, and he grew up in Enfield, Connecticut. Enfield, Connecticut is right near Massachusetts. Matter of fact, his backyard butted up against Massachusetts. And he pastored there. He was a Puritan. He wasn't just a New England Congregationalist. He was a Puritan. He preached the Scriptures. And don't think he was a thunderous, dynamic preacher necessarily, because he read his sermons by candlelight. But the fact is that God powerfully used his preaching and his writing. The works of Jonathan Edwards take something like 5 or 6 volumes at least. He was a prolific writer. I believe he was the first president of Princeton, which was founded for the training of gospel preachers, as most of our New England colleges were, the Ivy League schools in particular. And he was on the tail end of this, though. He was almost considered a bit of an anomaly. He was good friends with George Whitefield when he came over, and so he was part of the Great Awakening. But Puritanism had died off to some extent before the Great Awakening. He was a vestige of prior days, of previous generations. And when he was a young man, he wrote a bunch of personal resolutions. And we have here, it's in your outline, I'll put it up here, what I think is probably his most noteworthy one. They're all good, but his most noteworthy one is this: resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. And resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. That is a resolution that he made and that he kept. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at two familiar verses. Hopefully they're familiar at the end of this very long chapter. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have a tendency to view things as the world sees them. And in some ways, it's not necessarily a bad thing. That if I'm not seeing results, then something's wrong. But understand that when you are preaching the gospel, when you're seeking to evangelize the lost, when you're handing out tracts, when you're engaging people in gospel conversations, if you don't see a whole bunch of people get saved through this, this does not necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong. Granted, you know, some people have abrasive personalities and so on. That doesn't help. We have to be careful and maybe a little diplomatic with things, but we don't need to back, we can't backpedal on truth. But God is the one who touches the heart. God is the one who wins the soul. And we are to be faithful in declaring the message of the gospel. My faithfulness, as Jonathan Edwards mentions here, and we can draw that conclusion from the text that we just read, my faithfulness is not and should not be dependent on other people. It is difficult to do the right thing when you have no allies. Back in 1980. 1980, there was a Baptist association that was divided over the issue of biblical separation. And you had a minority that were strong separatists that would hold a position comparable to what we do here. And that was the tradition of that particular association, that they had held this position in the past. But there was a shift. And so there was a schism in this body. And the conservatives made a motion that was shouted down and shut down, contrary to Robert's Rules of Order. But since the majority insisted on doing things the wrong way because they didn't want their agenda challenged, the conservatives were shut down. And that put an end to that conservative resurgence or movement in that association. A handful of conservatives, one of them is Tom Nieman, who was there at the time and part of this, the conservatives got together and said, what are we going to do? These men had spent their entire lives, their entire ministries, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, serving the Lord in churches in this association. What are we going to do? Our fellowship, all of our friends, our the churches that we have served and the mission agencies that we have been part of, all the schools that we have supported are all shifting gears. What are we going to do? And so these men made up their minds, we're going to have to do the right thing. And they left. They pulled out. And they didn't start something new. Some of them started a few, you know, did a few things here and there, but they remained independent so that they wouldn't be pressured by a parent group to do this again, have to do this again. I know a pastor that has said, I don't join things, so I don't have to leave things. I mean, he fellowships with different things, and he supports, you know, the church there supports different things, but they don't formally belong to anything. And so when you're faced with these kinds of situations, we only have three choices. There's a three-prong fork, a pitchfork in the road. And I have three options when it comes down to these kinds of things, which happen. These things happen all the time. With the passing of years, this will happen. I can either compromise. All right, okay, I'll go along with the flow. They want to do this. I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to make waves. I'll just go along with the crowd. Don't want to upset people. Don't want to lose my friends. Okay, that is the easiest way. And because it's the easiest way, that's usually what most people do. And I'm not talking about just the preachers and so on. I'm talking about the people in the churches. In congregational polity, which is what we have here. All right, so here in another few weeks, we're going to have our budget meeting. You folks get to vote on who the officers of the church are. You guys approve the budget. You guys have a say-so in what goes on around here. You guys get to ask questions. There are certain denominations and so on where you're told what's going on and expected to contribute, but you have no say-so as far as what's going on. It's dictated to you. You have a say-so here. If we were to shift gears here, hopefully, some folks here would say, wait a minute, we have a problem here. I wouldn't want people just, here we go again, and then just leaving. You confront the problem first. If you can't fix it, then you leave. But you confront the problem first. And I would hope that the problem would be confronted. If I were to start preaching a heresy, if I were to start preaching that Paul was only inspired so much as Shakespeare was, that he just wrote some very moving stuff, but God did not really speak through him and give us an infallible word. If I started preaching that, I would hope that I would be confronted and my error exposed, and if need be, I would be fired. All right, that's the job of you folks. But see, to do that confrontation, to deal with the dirty work, if you will, that needs to be done, that's uncomfortable. People don't like that. I don't like confrontation. I don't like ruffling feathers. I don't like making people upset. I don't like... Can't we all just get along? Can't we make it like it was before? And I've had somebody do that. I've had more than one person call me up and say, can't we just patch everything up and make it like it was before? And I had to fill this guy in on, well, we had this problem, and we had this problem, and we had this problem, and this problem, and this problem. And none of those problems have been resolved. So until those things are resolved, there cannot be a resolution, because the issue is not personalities. The issue is truth and right and wrong and wickedness and sin that was not dealt with. And the same thing needs to be true in everything else. When you have a schism that's based on personalities and the color of the carpet, then you got other problems. All right, Book of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention, all right? That's when you're dealing with things that aren't based on hard and fast biblical truth. And sometimes churches do get all upset over trivialities like that. Oh, I wanted the blue hymnal. You guys got maroon. Come on, look at the chairs. Which one matches better? Ah! All right, next time, if you really want them, we'll get the blue ones. All right, it's okay. I brought that up. Maybe nobody else has said that. Maybe I've opened up a can of worms. Choices. I can compromise. That's the easy way. Most people do that. They just go along with it. Oh, well. Oh, well. It may not be what I like, but I'll just go along with it. There's others that say, I'm just going to quit. I've just had enough of this. I'm going to quit. We have had a number of families here at Grace that had for a window of time quit church. They were having Bible study maybe on Sunday mornings around their kitchen table. But they had been burned in this church and the church changed out from under them or whatever the case may be, and so they went to another church and the same thing happened there, and then they went to a third church and it finally happened there after a while, and so they said, I'm tired of this, we're just gonna do this, we're just gonna do this at home. And because of some friends of friends or whatever, they ended up, okay, we'll try it one more time, and they came here. And we've had several families like that that have come here because of that. Don't quit! Don't quit. We are to assemble together as a church, as a congregation. And we need to do that. And if you can't find one, make one. Make one. How do I do that? Well, do you have any, you know, if we were to go away here, you know, we'll get together the vestiges and meet in your living room and you can beam in somebody to preach, and eventually if you got enough people, you can call a pastor and start all over again. Because it's been done thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Little house churches, are all over the place. And one of the reasons they're doing that is because of this very problem. All right? Don't quit. So I can either compromise, I can quit, or here's the one I think we really need to do. We just press on. We continue to do what's right because we are to be doing God's work, God's way. God not only tells us what to do, but how to do it. And our purpose is to glorify God, not to build a bigger and better or have a fancier business model or anything else of that nature. We are to be here to glorify God, to honor His word and honor Him. And I can't compromise because that goes contrary to the scripture and frankly against my conscience. I can't quit because that's contrary to the scripture and really contrary to my conscience. And so I am left only with that third one. And yet that third one is the most difficult one. I've got to press on. I have to remain faithful. All right. Remember what Jonathan Edwards said here. Resolve that all men should live for the glory of God. And resolve second, whether others do or not, I will. I need to. And even if I'm by myself, I need to. I heard a testimony back in the 70s, there was a great mission work that went on in the West African country of Mali. M-A-L-I. Timbuktu is in Mali. It's actually a place called Timbuktu. And God was saving thousands of people in Mali. Now, Mali is a Saharan country. It is a Muslim country. All right? And the Christians were under a huge amount of pressure. God was doing a great work there in the 70s. And over the, during the 80s and the 90s and into the early 2000s, there was a great effort to wipe out Christianity in the country of Mali. It was done incrementally. It was done through legal means. It was done through persecution. It was done through murders and church burnings and all sorts of things. And I don't have any really recent news, but about 10 years ago, there was one Christian known to be left in Mali. And they knew where he was. They watched him all the time. And some people that had communication with him said, we can get you out of the country. We can get you safely to the United States, or we can get you safely to wherever. He says, no, I have to stay because I am the only light in my nation. Now, what became of this man, I don't know. He probably suffered what all the rest of his people had suffered before him. Remaining faithful, pressing on is not easy. Sometimes it can be exceedingly costly. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Has nothing to do with what I'll be answering before God. Or how I'll be judged at the Bema Seat. What other people think of me has no bearing on this. It's what God thinks. I shall give account of myself, not to this guy, not to this person over here, not to this lady over here. I will be giving an account to God. And so as I have to make these choices, as I face decisions as to what I should do, what I should say, this is what I need to consider. What does God want me to do? Not whether or not I'm being pressured by this agency or this group of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear, and I talked about this morning, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. When I stand before the Bema Seat judgment of God, it isn't whether or not I pleased people. It isn't whether or not I had a large outfit, whether or not I was a leader in a particular association, whether or not I filled a large building, whether or not I had two or three building programs. It doesn't, none of those things, as far as eternity is concerned, matter at all. It is simply whether or not I was faithful in the task that God appointed me. And if I had to hedge to get to the big church, to get to the prestigious position, then I have lost favor with God in order to gain favor with men. And this one, and this is for all of us, this is the only one that matters. So here's the question. We're going to go back to our choice here. If I quit or compromise, I am not fulfilling my God-given responsibility biblically. I may get frustrated. I may be brokenhearted, but to compromise or quit, if I'm going to do right by God, is not an option. So necessity is laid upon me, and I need to obey whether anybody else does or not. Most of you have seen this picture before. I love this picture. And I don't need the... You see the guy in the circle? What's he doing? What's this guy here? I love this guy. What's he doing? He's sitting here like this. What is everybody else doing? Now, he's there because he has to be there. They went and rounded everybody up. It was mandatory to attend. But in this crowd, you got this one guy. You and I need to be this guy. Because it's very easy to do this. The vast majority of those people were not Nazis. In Germany during World War II, people who were Nazis were actually a fairly small minority. But people went along. It's easier. It's safer. We don't know what happened to this guy. It's dangerous to do what he did, especially if there's photographic evidence. But I need to obey whether anybody else is obeying or not. If I'm unwilling to, who will be God's spokesman? What did Mordecai say to Esther? Who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? God has his people in the right place at the right time. Will you step up and fulfill your purpose in the place where you are? Who will then live for God? Who will be faithful to obey his word? If everybody compromises, if I go with the crowd, who is going to be the standout? Who's going to be the guy that doesn't go with everybody else? And by the way, when you find yourself in situations like this, what is noticeable? If you were on the other side of the stadium looking at this, are you going to be looking at the crowd or are you going to be looking at this one? In some ways, it's kind of an odd thing, but in some ways, the rarer we become, the more notable we become. Who is going to preach the gospel? And I don't mean just from a pulpit, but I'm talking about sharing the gospel and so on with friends and family and so forth. The gospel is soft-pedaled. Judgment, God, divine retribution, the fact that there's a hell, are not things that people talk about these days. And when you backpedal the gospel, you're not really preaching the gospel. Evangelical churches are filled with lost people who think that they're on their way to heaven. And frankly, fundamental churches are too. But I dare say that churches that soft-pedal the gospel are much more likely to give people a sense of contentment than a fundamentalist who is preaching it straight and somebody's just confused. We need to be light in darkness because as the years go by, at least in our present generation, in our nation, it's not true all around the world, by the way, thankfully. But in our nation, it's getting darker. I am very grateful. I throw this out there fairly often, and this is for our encouragement to let you know that God has not wandered off and forgotten about his world. That revival is happening in different places around the world. And it's happening in Vietnam. It's happening in different places of sub-Saharan Africa. It is happening in parts of Latin America. It is happening in a few places in Eastern Europe. It's happening, folks, in the Middle East. More people are getting saved in the last generation, in the last several years, actually, in the Middle East than probably have been saved there in the last 1,000 years. Partly because of the wars that have been going on there, partly because of the internet. All right, that we don't have to send a missionary per se, although, by the way, there are lots of clandestine mission outfits going on, missionaries going on. There are missionaries in Iran. There are mission efforts going on in the Korea North, the northern one. All right. There are missionary efforts going on in Cuba. There are missionary efforts going on in China. There are missionary efforts going on in all these countries that I didn't think we could do that. Well, legally we can't, but we need to obey God rather than men. And so mission efforts are going on in these countries, and God is doing some great things in some of these places. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest... Here's a prayer request for you. As you pray for these kinds of things, and I encourage you to pray for these things, pray that God would provide for the training of preachers in impoverished and persecuted places. Because how do you do this? Well, the web makes things possible. And the problem is the diversity of languages. Pray, and there are some of these. There are some online courses that can be taken in Arabic and Spanish and Vietnamese and some of these other languages. Pray that these things will happen. Because where God sends an awakening, you need to have, pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. All these people are getting saved. Now we got to have somebody to teach and train them and disciple them so they can multiply themselves. And that is a great need. There needs to be light and darkness. Our nation is darkening. There's still light. There's a fair bit of light. We happen to live in a particularly dark corner. It has been a dark corner for quite a long time. Washington is the least churched state in the United States, has been for a long, long time, and the next least churched state is Oregon. Percentage-wise, far fewer people are likely to go to church in here in the Northwest than any place else in the United States. And the largest single religious component in the Northwest here is personal spirituality. This nonsensical thing that I talked about a few weeks ago. When I say nonsensical, I mean it's this postmodern buffet of different ideas that makes me feel good and contents me. And yet it has no sound theological basis and there is no salvation in it. It's just a matter of, that makes me feel good and it satisfies me, so I'm good to go. And there is no thought about whether or not I have to answer to a holy God in the hereafter. Another reason we can't quit is because of there needs to be truth in confusion. We are surrounded, inundated by lies. We are surrounded, inundated by lies on the right as well as the left. There is all kinds of looniness going on all over the place. One of the things I pray for, one of the things that grieves me, and if you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you know this, is that people who attend sound churches, who maybe even pastor sound churches, are seriously, seriously distracted by all the stuff. Folks, we, you and I, have a commission given by God. It's this big one in the middle. Don't get distracted. Yes, I know there's the lure of politics, and there's the lure of the conspiracy, and there's the lure of this. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It doesn't. If it distracts you from the truth. Because Bible truth is the only thing that really matters. God is not going to hold us accountable for whether or not we chased a particular conspiracy or how many people we forwarded it off to. God will hold us accountable for what we did with the opportunities He afforded us and the gifts He entrusted us with. And you and I have the gospel. You and I are to minister to the spiritual needs of people. Meeting physical needs is a tool to meet spiritual needs. Don't get distracted. It is easy, easy to get distracted. Because distraction too often creates compromise and makes us quit. Distraction causes us to make alliances to deal with the lies. But what we ended up doing is that we ended up hooking together with somebody that believes lies over here to deal with somebody that deals with lies over here. So truth joins up with lies to deal with other lies. Don't do that! That's what caused some of the problems we've looked at in the past here in the last several weeks. Don't do that! You and God are enough. You and God are always a majority. Stick with the truth. Don't get distracted. Because in all the confusion, all the mayhem that's going around the world, there needs to be people that will stick with the truth. If somebody's world, personal world blew up and they need some help, they need spiritual answers, are you somebody that they could go to? Not just because you have the information in here, but that your life and your speech and so on reflects it enough so that if it were to come up, they know that they should come to you. That needs to be the case. That's part of our being light. So who is going to preach an unadulterated gospel? Who will offer God's only hope to the lost? Well, certainly not the likes of a lot of these folks that whose pictures we've pasted up here in the last several weeks. Who are preaching lies so they can line their own pockets or seek the approval of men. There needs to be truth in the midst of confusion. This, folks, is our authority. It is not some radio personality. It is not some blogger. It is not somebody who runs a news site. It is not somebody who has written a number of very provocative and outstanding books. It is the Word of God. This is our sole authority. This is where this will be still be in existence, and this is what we'll be held to account for in the hereafter. Not anything else. Don't get distracted. And I must be true to the Scripture. There must be fidelity to God's Word. I can't deviate from this. If I deviate from this, I'm going to end up being entrapped in any of the things that we've already looked at or one of their spin-offs or corollaries. Because there's always something new, and it's usually just a new version of something old. And if I deviate from these things, if I deviate from God's Word, then I have usurped God's authority in what I am doing. I'm thinking that what I have decided to do, the position I'm going to embrace, the agenda that I'm going to promote, is more important than God's agenda. Yes, this is okay. Yes, this is important. But, and don't give me the yeah buts. God doesn't accept the yeah buts. When we're at the Bema Seat judgment, yeah but is not going to go very far. Don't get distracted by your opinions or by certain methods. We are bound by God's Word in these things. And also, when we compromise things, if I'm willing to fudge on certain things, we run into a problem. All right, here we have Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Jesus is telling Pilate about the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate has been governor over the Jewish people for a number of years at this point. He's seen the workings of the Sadducees and the workings of the Pharisees. He's familiar with their teachings, their opposition, their intrigue against each other. He knows why they have brought Jesus to him to have him killed off by the Roman authorities, because he's a threat to their power. Says for envy, he recognized these things. And so here you have a lost pagan who is watching those who supposedly should have had the truth, had access to it anyway, and he has become cynical. What's truth? What's truth? I got this pagan background that believed all these different things. Then I come here where you hold to one God who's supposed to be holy, and you've got all this beautiful temple, you've got all these different things, and yet you watch the people that claim to be the worshipers of this one true God, and what do? What is truth? How am I to know what is truth when people behave and act and teach and preach what they do? Well, we need to have some folks that will be true to the Word. Because the world at large, you ever wonder why some of the left-wing media says some of the most outrageous things? It's because they are clueless as far as what you and I actually believe. They don't know anybody, probably, the vast majority of them don't know anybody that believes what you and I believe. Part of it's the circles they run in. A lot of it's the circles they run in. But part of it also has to do with all the distraction. I mean, who are the noisemakers? We could say that's newsmakers. Who are the noisemakers? The people that hold all these bizarre things, and so that's who they're exposed to. So when it gets down to it, when confronted, oh, come on, what's the truth? And in our day and age, you kind of wonder, does anybody really know what's going on? Does anybody have the truth? Does anybody know even, I mean, all these different opinions, all these different things that people are saying, does anybody have any understanding about what this book actually says anyway? It's not hard. If you've been attending here for any length of time, it says what it says. But people don't tell you what it says. We need to be faithful to the Word of God, so that you have somebody out there that's preaching it straight, that's telling you what the Bible says, and not getting distracted, not getting pulled here and here, and is faithful to the Word of God. And I will tell you that throughout church history, folks that have done this have always been a very small minority. And you and I need to be faithful to God. How are we to be faithful to God? By being faithful to what He's told us to do in His Word. It's simple. It's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. I can't compromise because God doesn't compromise. I can't compromise because I would be disobeying God's Word. So I need to remain faithful. Moreover, again, dealing with what God expects of us, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has entrusted me with a message and a task. He has entrusted you with a message and a task. I must be true to my God, and if I am true to my God, I must therefore be true to His Word. Almost 150 years ago, this was said at the Yale lectures on preaching. They used to have such a thing. John Hall said, "We are not, gentlemen, heathen philosophers finding out things. We are expositors of a revelation that settled things." And the world runs here and there and everywhere, trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And God has given us His Word and told us. And our job is to be faithful to this and preach and teach it to others. This is the word of salvation. This deals with eternity. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You and I have that message. Don't get distracted. We can't quit, and we can't compromise. And so we press on. And so let's go back to our quote that we had way back at the beginning. And again, understand that Jonathan Edwards was dealing in an era where the flow was going against him. But he made up his mind. Resolved. That all men should live for the glory of God. And that's something that should be true, and we wish it was. But I can't control other people. Resolve second, that whether others do or not, I will. So let's make up our minds that I will live life for the glory of God, even if I have to do it alone. We can't quit, and we can't compromise. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the charge You have given us. Father, thank You for the multitudes of faithful people all over the world. Some of them willing to put their lives on the line. And historically, probably millions have over the years. Because we can't compromise and we can't quit. If we are to be faithful to You, we can't do those things. We must press on. We must be faithful. And Father, may we make up our minds that we're going to. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.